morning. I think I've said hello to many of you, but not everybody. And if you're a guest, we're glad you're here. We tend to have guests now, I believe, almost every Sunday now. So, and let me encourage you, the announcement was made about fellowship groups. We're going to provide a meal next door. And even if you weren't thinking in terms of staying, we invite you to stay. We'll go for, have a meal together, and then a discussion a little bit about today's message, and then we will spend a little bit of time in prayer. That's that group. And Luke, where are you at, Luke? Luke, raise your hand. A group in the north area is going to meet at Luke's home at 5:30. Luke, what are you doing for supper?
Chili.
Chili. All right, so if you're in for some chili on a hot summer day, there you go. Gone up to Luke's place. All right, open your Bibles to Ephesians 2. You see where we're at. Working our way through the book of Ephesians, just section by section. We spent four Sundays in chapter 1. And now we find ourselves at chapter 2. And my message is titled, As the World Turns. That sound familiar? Soap opera, wasn't it? Yeah, that's probably a very good title for my message, because we're going to talk about how the world turns. The world as it turns our functions apart from Christ. So that's our topic. Let me review. We have just finished chapter 1. And the first main section, verses 3 through 14, Paul does what? What does he do? Oh, it's like, oh, Benny, don't call me out. I won't call you out. But what does he do in that opening section, verses 3 through 14? He calls us to bless God. I maybe should preach that first message again. We were there for a few weeks. Paul says in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so Paul, in this opening section, calls us to bless God because of how he has blessed us. God's blessing should put a song in our hearts. Amen? And after that opening statement, Paul goes on to delineate the blessings that we have in Christ. There are some five of them that he delineates. And I won't call on anybody, but I would hope we spent a long time looking at those different blessings, the fact that we have been chosen before the foundation of the world, right? Amen. And then we have been adopted as God's sons and daughters. And then Paul says we have been redeemed. It really wasn't a biblical term. It came out of secular usage where a slave would be set free. And we have been redeemed. We have been set free through the blood of Christ from our slavery to Satan and to sin, its penalty and its power. And so we have been redeemed. Oh, happy day. And then Paul says, you have been enlightened. We know where all of history is going, and that is very significant. Maybe we probably don't appreciate that enough, that we understand history is moving forward to the culmination of all things, where Jesus Christ is going to establish his rule in its fullness over all the universe. Wow! Should fill our lives with hope and with purpose. And then finally, Paul says, you have a guaranteed inheritance. We have a certainty of what's to come. This guaranteed inheritance, we're guaranteed to be a part of it. And why is that? He gives us two big reasons, but one of them that we think of all the time is the fact that we have been sealed by the Spirit of God as his special possession. The Spirit is God's pledge that he's going to bring to completion the work that he has begun. Oh, happy day. Amen?
Amen?
Yeah. And then we saw last week that Paul's concern is that we really don't get it. I mean, we do. We affirm it. But in verses 15 through 23, the next section, end of chapter 1, Paul prays that God would give those in Ephesus, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know him better. Because we know these great truths, but we really don't know them. Right? It's so easy for us just to, number one, forget them. You know, I quiz you about a message a Sunday or two ago, and we're really struggling. So, what was that about? Don't call on me, Pastor Joel. So we struggle even remembering, let alone seeing it pressed down into our lives so that it becomes transformational. Right? Yeah. Oh, we struggle with that. And so this prayer, which should be in our hearts and minds and on our lips all the time. Oh, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I believe and I have faith, but not nearly full enough. And so all of that brings us then to chapter 2. And we're simply going to look at verses 1 through 3. And there Paul tells us where we stood before Christ. Without the blessings that are ours in Christ. And I'll work with this as far as my application, but I think what Paul is wanting to do is to offer a contrast. You see, so we appreciate all that we have in Christ. We have all these blessings, and you need to pray them into your lives. And let me take up the topic of how you stood before God apart from Christ. That should fill your heart with appreciation. Right? That this contrast. So would you turn to your neighbor and say, contrast. Contrast, because that's where Paul is going to go in all of this. He's drawing a contrast, a huge contrast, before Christ, after Christ. How many of us ever read the book Grossology? I've spoken of it before, maybe not here, but in other places. Nobody's read the book Grossology by Sylvia Bronzai. It's a children's book. And the idea is that she talks about our bodies and the things that you would say are really gross. You know, and then as you begin to learn about them, you realize, hey, maybe they aren't so gross. There was an article in the Post and Courier. Let me read a little bit about her book, Grossology. And that is a baby on the front throwing up. Just this stuff, that's very typical, right, Mom, Dad? But it goes this way. Author Sylvia Bronzai coined the title, which she defines as the science of really gross things. She's a science teacher, children's science teacher, evidently. Ms. Bronzai, a science teacher, says the idea for the book came to her last year while she was cutting her toenails. I said, ooh, what's this icky stuff under my toenails? And when I thought about it, it hit me that there's a lot of gross things about our body that we want to know about. Among its observations, smelly feet are created by shoes and socks. Warm, moist sneakers are the perfect host for bacteria and fungus. Eye gunk comes from tears formed during sleep. The liquid evaporates and the crusty masses mix with sweat and oil from the carnicle. That little thing, you feel it, go if you want to. The carnicle, in the corner of your eye. That bump of flesh in the lower eyelid. Vomit contains not only undigested food, but also hydrochloric acid diluted by mucus and food. Bile from the small intestine often turns it green. And then they write, some of the facts go beyond gross. You may want to put your fingers in your ear if you don't want to hear this one. Or you all want to hear it, don't you? In some Eskimo tribes, it is customary for mothers to suck the snot from their babies' noses and spit it out on the ground. All right, we just set the bar for our wives, our moms, haven't we? And it goes on to say, yuck. Yuck, that's what it goes on to say, and that's what you're wanting to say, yuck. And you wanted to say, what is the purpose of this? Our passage today is an extended statement by Paul on mankind's condition apart from Christ. And it is gross. And it should cause us to go, yuck. For you to understand your standing before you were in Christ, you're standing before God, it is gross. And if we can appreciate that, come to understand it more fully, even understand my standing apart from Christ, it will put within us this sense of, oh, I am so thrilled with the blessings I have in Jesus Christ. So let's read our verses. And this isn't a feel-good message, okay? Because we're talking about what we were before Christ. Although the feel-good is, I'm not there anymore. Amen? And I feel great. All right, let's read our verses. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them we too, and Paul here is probably thinking of the Jews, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And so what we just read was a person's spiritual and moral condition apart from Jesus Christ, and our response should be, yuck. That was me. Gross. Yeah. Now, Paul tells us in these three verses that people apart from Christ are, number one, dead, number two, enslaved, and number three, condemned. They are under God's wrath. And those three points are going to be my outline. And they really come from John Stott. How many of us are familiar with John Stott, that old Brit? He's a good guy to read, John Stott. And so first of all, apart from Jesus Christ, people are what? Dead. Verse 1 begins, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. People apart from Jesus Christ are spiritually dead. And our context helps us understand, what does it mean to say that people are dead, living in the sphere of, I think, of trespasses and sins? And our context, if we read on, and we will be reading on, but it helps us understand, what does it mean to be spiritually dead? To be spiritually dead means, number one, to be living a life of sin and transgression under the influence of Satan, the world, and the flesh. That's verses 1 and 2. And then to be spiritually dead means to be separated from God and under His wrath. That is verse 3. Notice verse 3, Paul says, by nature we are children of wrath. And then to be spiritually dead means, as we read further on in our passage, it means to be powerless to do anything about it. We are totally dependent upon the grace of God. And that's why, notice verse 4, Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Jesus Christ. And so we were unable to do anything about our spiritual condition, but God was rich in His mercy and brought us into a relationship with Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's our condition. Spiritually dead. There was a sandstorm in Arizona. And this rancher, this Arizona rancher, was driving down the road, and he looked off to the side, and he saw a cowboy hat, and he thought, man, this is my lucky day. Somebody lost their hat. So he stopped his truck, got out, pulled up the hat, and to his surprise, underneath it was a wide-eyed cowboy just looking up his head. He had gotten caught in this sandstorm, and this rancher wanted to be a good Samaritan, and he said, hold on, I'll fetch a shovel from my truck, and we'll dig you on out. And the cowboy said, you better go back to town and get a tractor, because I'm sitting on my horse. The problem was much bigger than this rancher first realized. And mankind has a bigger problem than most people realize. Mankind has a much bigger problem than most people realize, because people apart from Christ, Paul tells us, are spiritually dead, living lives of transgression and sin, facing the wrath of God, and in their own strength, powerless to do anything about it. Yuck. I need a new clicker next week. Yuck. Yuck. And so Paul starts out in Ephesians telling us that people apart from Christ, this is your condition. You are dead. And not only are we dead, Paul goes on to say that people apart from Christ are walking according to the world, the devil, and the flesh. Notice again verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And so people are spiritually dead, being led along, Paul says, by three things. The first one, he says, is led along according to the course of this world. World is the Greek term cosmos. Almost all of us have heard of that term, have we not? Cosmos. It means order or ornament. And we get our English word cosmetics from this word. So we could think of a woman making order of her face, if you will, an ornament of her face. That's cosmetics. Cosmos speaks of the universe or the world order physically. And from there, the inhabitants of the world are mankind. And then even more specifically, as it's used in our passage, the human world order are mankind in rebellion. That's the world. We're walking according to the course of this world, actively pursuing life apart from God. That's where people in Christ are. They're following the course of this world, actively pursuing life apart from God. That isn't my statement. That is Paul's statement, is it not? And so we ask, well, what are some of the values of this world that people walk in? And we could have a great discussion, because I could open it up for a discussion and you could bring your input. But let me give you a few of the world's pursuits, this course of the world. Number one, we could say greed. Jesus identified it. He said this thinking that life is found in the abundance of what one possesses. And all around us is that mentality. Boy, the more I can accumulate, the better off I am. That's the pursuit of the world. We just sang a song, Only One Life, and soon it's past. And we're not going to take those things with us. I think it mentioned automobiles and homes. But what are the values of this world system that people are following? Another area is really sexual deviancy. Is it not? We have the breakdown of the family, and we've come off the rails sexually. And so here, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and Q. It seems like they keep adding to that acrostic, do they not? And Q either stands for, if you read about it, queer or confused. Questioning is the idea. But isn't that not the value of our world system? Isn't that where people are going? Isn't that where society is pushing us? It certainly is. That's what we struggle with. Now, we've been set free from it. We are in Christ now, but we still struggle with the world, do we not? Oh, and I'm going to say this. Last night, Diane and I were watching Anne of Green Gables. They just came out with the newest season. And if you've been watching it, the big deal now is homosexuality. And Anne's friend being a homosexual. It's kind of like, what have we done with Anne of Green Gables? It used to be this cute little story. Right? Right? That's the world. It is permeating us, coming at us constantly in so many different ways. And I fear our naivety in it all. as it presses in on us. Oh. We profess to be new people with new hearts and new ways of thinking, but oh, we struggle with it all. Values of the world. Have you seen this? If I can see it, coexist. It's a bumper sticker you'll find on the back of a lot of automobiles. I mean, this whole idea, why can't we all just get along? Why don't we can't just accept one another? I'm okay, you're okay. And the truth is, no, not all of these pathways are pathways of truth, are they? But that's the world system, the thinking that I'm okay, you're okay, and everybody can pursue whatever they want. Yes, to a certain extent, but that doesn't make all of these pathways correct or truthful, right? But that's the world. That's the world. One other power, people imposing their will on others. Jesus addressed that in the life of his disciples. Even as he's preparing to go to the cross, what are they wanting? Positions of power. That's the world system. We want to impose our will on others instead of being humble people who serve others. Wow. But that's what Paul's saying. That's the condition of mankind apart from Christ, following the course of this world. How many of us know what this is? Nobody? You're afraid to raise your hand. It's a lemming. All right, rodents in the Arctic tundra. And what are lemmings known for? Yeah, following and the fact that, right, that in their migrations, they follow the herd or whatever they call them off of a cliff. Well, you know what? That's not true. That's been fabricated. Actually, it was back in 1958 that Disney came out with a documentary titled White Wilderness. And in that movie, in that documentary, which I believe they won an Academy Award for, that they have lemmings running off this cliff. But they had actually forced them. Yep. Blindly following the pack. And we think of lemmings, that's what we think of. It's not true of lemmings. But it is true of people. Follow the crowd. I struggle with that. I want to fit in. I want acceptance, don't you? I struggle with that a lot. Don't you struggle with that? Am I the only one to put up my hand and say, I struggle with that? Yeah. 1 John 2. Love not the world or the things in the world. For everyone that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What do we walk according to? Separated from Christ. Paul is painting this picture. And we could motor right on through verses 1 through 3 and make no big deal of them. But then we don't appreciate all we have in Christ. We've got to dig into this stuff and say, well, where are people at apart from Christ? And we should, I would want us all to be able to raise our hand and say, but that's not me anymore. I'm in Christ. Hallelujah. But Paul says people apart from Christ walk according to the prince of the power of the air. Notice again, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And that is talking of whom? The prince of the power of the air. It's talking about Satan. Yeah. And so spiritually dead people live lives of transgression and sin, led into such by Satan. Now, we may give him too much credit at times, but not enough credit at other times. Flip Wilson. How many of us are old enough to remember Flip Wilson? Yeah, the older folks put up their hands. And what was the line that he's remembered for so well? The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. And there is an element of truth in that statement. The devil working for us to do it, not making us do it. Jesus was in conflict, and the people were rejecting him, wanting to kill him. And in John 8, he says, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for the devil is a liar and the father of lies. And so Jesus, speaking here of Satan using lies to lead people astray, to bring them even to the place where they want to crucify the Son of God. They want to kill him, right? And wasn't that the case with Judas when Satan came upon him and he betrayed the Son of God? In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about the gospel being veiled to people. And he says the reason is because Satan has a part in that, or a reason. And Paul says this, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world are the devil. Well, he's blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so Satan leads people astray, doing so by blinding them to the truth through his lies. And I recognize that many people today would not even acknowledge Satan's existence, or they would consider me and us archaic in doing so and acknowledging Satan's existence. But Scripture is unmistakably clear that there is a personal devil, and that people walking apart from Jesus Christ live in his deception. He has blinded them to the truth. Wow. Pretty heavy, isn't it? Pretty heavy stuff. But I'm just trying to pull apart our text and help us understand a person's condition apart from Christ. And so Paul says, people apart from Christ are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins, and they're walking according to the course of this world, and they're walking according to the prince of the power of the air. And then Paul says they are walking according to the flesh. I really am going to need a new clicker. Well, I'm almost dead in the water here, Danielle. Walking according to the flesh. Let me go back. A little girl was being disciplined by her mom. She had kicked her brother in the shins and was pulling his hair. And mom said to little Sally, she said, "Why did you let the devil make you kick your little brother and pull his hair?" And her retort was, "The devil made me kick him, but pulling his hair was my idea." Yeah. People do sin under the devil's influence. He blinds their eyes to the truth concerning God's will and the glory of Christ. And people do sin according to the world, but they sin also of their own influence. Do they not? That's the flesh. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, and were by nature children of wrath. Apart from Jesus Christ, people are spiritually dead, living lives of sin and transgression, indulging, Paul says, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, if only it were so simple, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil does what? Cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? And so the realization that evil just isn't out there. It's not just in the world. It's in the heart of every human being. It's in the heart of each and every one of us. The term flesh is the Greek term sarx, and a New Living Translation translates the sinful nature. But we know what the flesh is. I could call on any one of us to have you define what is this sinful nature, what is this flesh. It's this bent away from God. It's this disposition towards evil. And that's where people live apart from Christ. In Ephesians 4, Paul, I think, helps us understand what the flesh is, this complex of the flesh. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Paul says, "So this I say, beginning with verse 17, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Having a bad day, Paul? Your description of the Gentiles, of mankind apart from Christ? But the sinful nature is that complex here, Paul says, of a hard, calloused heart. A darkened understanding. And out of that hard, calloused heart, and those are his terms, not mine, and this darkened understanding, those are his terms, not mine, it all leads, Paul says, to sensuality and the practice of every kind of impurity. And ultimately, Paul says, exclusion from the life of God. Can I not hear a yuck? Now, hopefully it's all different for you, and you're saying in your mind, but that's not me, Pastor Joel. But only as we understand what we were apart from Christ do we have a greater appreciation for all that we do have in Christ. And that's where Paul is going with all of this, I believe. That's why he's talking about these things. That's why he seems to be having such a bad hair day as he talks about where we are at apart from Christ. But if we understand where we're at, and where we now are, it puts a song in our heart. And that's what Paul wants to do, I believe, so that we will bless the one who has blessed us. Speaking of this sinful nature, the flesh, it resides within all of us. Chuck Colson has a little track. And in that track, he talks of this man right here. You don't recognize him. That is Adolf Eichmann, who is a principal architect of the Holocaust. The man responsible for sending millions of Jews to the gas chambers. And so on 60 Minutes, Mike Wallace is doing a story on Adolf Eichmann, and he's asking the question, how is it possible for a man to act as Adolf Eichmann acted? That's a good question. How could somebody commit such atrocities? And so Wallace says, was he a monster? Was he a madman? Or was he perhaps something even more terrifying? Was he normal? Was he normal? And the answer to his questions comes later in the story, because as a part of the story, they interview a concentration camp survivor by the name of Yehiel Denuer. Was at the Nuremberg War Trials. He's going to testify against Eichmann. And a film from the Nuremberg War Trials, and evidently this was on 60 Minutes, shows Yehiel Denuer walking into the courtroom, and he sees Eichmann. This is the first time Denuer has seen Eichmann since Eichmann had sent him to Auschwitz 18 years earlier. And Denuer stops up short, and he begins to sob uncontrollably, faints, and collapses in a heap on the floor. As he sees Eichmann for the first time in 18 years, this man who had sent him to Auschwitz, where millions in the Holocaust had lost their lives. And so the question, Denuer, were you overcome by hatred? Was it fear, horrid memories? And Denuer said it was none of those. And he went on to explain to Mike Wallace that all at once he realized Eichmann was not the godlike army officer who had sent so many to their deaths. But Denuer recognized that Eichmann was an ordinary man. And Denuer made this statement, "I was afraid about myself. I saw that I am capable to do this. I am exactly like him." And Wallace's summation of it was, Eichmann is in all of us. Evil resides in us all. Everyone has a heart bent away from God, a sinful nature that leads them in a life of transgression and sin. And our response should be, yuck, and I lost it all there, Dan, if you could get me back up. Our response should be, yuck. That was our condition apart from Christ. And so let's review. What is a person's condition apart from Christ? What is Paul saying? And maybe at this point you are becoming somewhat grossed out over all of this, but we need to continue to press forward. We need to lay hold of this if we're going to fully appreciate all we have in Christ. That's what Paul is doing. And so apart from Christ, Paul says, look, you are spiritually dead in your transgressions and sins. And you are living a life according to the world and its values as it pursues life apart from God and His rule. You're walking according to the influence of the evil one, living under the flesh, your sinful nature. And then if that isn't enough, Paul says you are condemned. You find yourself under God's wrath. Apart from Jesus Christ, people are condemned. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were what? We're what? By nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. And so nature speaks of the inherent features of something, its essence, our natural condition. And so man's natural condition is being under God's wrath. And apart from rescue, apart from the grace of God, apart from Christ, a person will experience the wrath of God. They will experience eternal transgression, eternal destruction. Paul writes of this in 2 Thessalonians 1. As he says this, after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. And what is God going to do? He's going to deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel, I am really having problems with this. If you take me back to the next slide. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. And so Paul declaring those who do not receive God's grace extended in His Son Jesus Christ, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ are under God's wrath. That's Paul's declaration, headed towards eternal judgment, our eternal destruction. Next slide, Danielle, please. A little boy was at the dinner table and he didn't eat the prunes that his mom had put in front of him. They got into a bit of a tiff, and so she sent him to bed and she said, God's angry at you. God's angry at you. Now go to your bed. Go to your bedroom. And soon after he went to his bedroom, there was this bad storm that came up with lightning and thunder. And mom thought, I better check in on the little guy. And she was worried that he might be terrified. And so she opened the door and she found her small son looking out the window, muttering under his breath, my, my, such a fuss to make over a few prunes. Such a fuss to make over a few prunes. And that's the view of so many today regarding God's wrath. It's this right here. My, my, such a fuss to make over a few sins. Such a fuss to make over a few sins. God is a holy God and will pour out His wrath on sinful mankind. He is going to make a fuss. And we see that in 2 Thessalonians 1. And so many people have a little sense of the holiness of God, and thus a little sense of the offense that sin is to Him. And they're standing apart from Christ. Well, where does a person stand apart from Christ? Oh, we just need to continue to bore into this. And I know by this point you're probably like, look, Pastor, we've had enough. We're ready to go next door to fellowship group and have a meal. But we got to understand this. Man's condition apart from Christ is the fact that he is spiritually dead, living in his trespasses and sins, following the world as it moves away from God under its own values, led astray, blinded by the devil, living according to their own flesh, and facing the wrath of God. Yuck. Daniel, next one. I am so happy. And it's like, well, why would you even say that? But notice verse 4. How does verse 4 begin? But God. Oh, would you say that with me? But God. But God. Being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But God. Oh, this was me before Christ. This was my condition. I need to drink deep of it. I need to understand it so I can more fully appreciate the glory of all I have in Jesus Christ. Because Paul talks about all these blessings and he says, you don't get it. You better start praying for yourself that the Spirit of God will work these realities in your life. And then he goes on really in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, saying, you really need to get this. And so to help you appreciate what you have in Christ, I'm going to talk about what you were like before Christ. And so that's that contrast. Next slide. And so we ask, well, how do we apply this? I just applied it for us. We should have a song in our hearts. I know everything I talked about seems so negative as we talked about sin and the flesh and the devil and the world and the coming wrath. All of those things seem so negative. But when I understand that, I appreciate what I have in Christ. Amen. Amen? And so that's where Paul goes. We could have motored through these first three verses and done nothing with them. Just, hey, we're in a rough way apart from Christ. That does nothing for us. But you're going to leave here this morning working with this passage and saying, boy, Pastor Joe was pretty negative today. I think he got up on the wrong side of the bed. But it's just God's word, isn't it? So that's application number one. Application number two is when we read this, we understand people better, do we not? And their condition. And we ask, how could somebody ever do that? Why would they ever do that? You know what I mean? That really is kind of poor theology. If we have good theology, we understand why people do what they do. At least the underlying dynamic in it all. It's because they're spiritually dead, separated from God, following the devil of the flesh and the world. That's why. And I'm not here myself, but maybe I should be a lot more. Or even be here where I weep over the lost. Where people stand apart from Christ. I remember somebody, and this is a long time ago, but going down the street in Grand Rapids and seeing the derelicts and all of that. You can laugh at the derelicts. You can laugh at the drunkards, but it should break our hearts. Where people end up apart from Christ, right? We can make fun of some of that stuff at times and wonder, how do they get there? Boy, I'm not like that. But by the grace of God, you're not like that. So to understand the people and their bondage to the evil one and the flesh, they're still culpable. Doesn't mean they're not responsible. But oh, to understand them and then to be willing to proclaim the solution, because we've got a lot of surface level solutions out there for mankind's problems, don't we? All kinds of surface stuff instead of realizing that, look, mankind is in a very, very bad way. And the only ultimate solution is found in Jesus Christ. And if you're going to help them ultimately, you've got to proclaim Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. We fear. We want people to accept us. And so we'll let them walk in their path of destruction instead of being willing maybe to boldly and with risk proclaim Jesus. Amen? Application number three. Paul says you formerly walked this way. And so I want to ask, are you still walking that way and professing Christ? Because Paul says that those are things of the past. We shouldn't be living according to the world. We shouldn't be following our fleshly desires. We shouldn't be deceived by the evil one. That's us in the past. That's how we formerly lived. But we have been set free. Oh, are we walking in that newness of life? And then application number four, there probably are some people here who have never embraced Christ. And today's the day to do it. All right, understanding your condition. And these are not my words. Would you not agree with me? I simply opened up three verses from Ephesians 2. Right? It's not like, boy, Pastor Joe, you're making this all up. Right? I'm not making this all up. It's clearly there. All we're doing is starting to pull it apart to more fully understand it so we can appreciate it. And if somebody is apart from Christ, the application is today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day to embrace Him and be able to say, I formerly lived that way. That was my condition formerly, but glory, hallelujah, not anymore. Father, we give You praise. Tough passage. Tough passage as Paul really bears down on where we stand apart from Christ. But Father, help us to appreciate it. Just like we struggle appreciating all we have in Christ and need to pray for the activity of Your Spirit revealing it, we struggle really understanding and appreciating our condition apart from Christ, our people's condition apart from Christ. And so we further cry out for the activity of Your Spirit in the days ahead. Put a song in our hearts. Father, we don't want to stay focused on what we were. We want to stay focused on what we are. We are blessed. We have been chosen. We have been adopted. We have been redeemed. We have been enlightened. We have a glorious inheritance. We have the gift of Your Spirit. We've been put into a body of other believers. Oh, Father, we've been gifted to serve. We can live in light of eternity. We are blessed people. Would You put a song in our hearts today? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.